turned on. So, second thing I want to do is thank David for bringing that good word to us last week. So, it's good to have a staff full of pastors who can bring the word of God. And in a few weeks, you're going to hear the other pastor, Pastor Marcus, preach as well. So, I'm excited about that. So, this morning, we're going to continue our look at the book of Acts. We are tracking through verse by verse, figuring out how we can turn the world upside down, how we can make a difference in our community, how we can see God make a difference in our own lives. And just as a reminder, hashtag upside down CBC, if you just see God do something incredible in your own life, in the life of the church, share it on Facebook, tag hashtag upside down CBC, and share it with the world so other people can start to take note of what our God is doing in our midst, because He is working, amen? So we're going to continue to see Him working through the book of Acts this morning. Last time we were together, we began chapter 6, and we looked at how the church dealt with a major problem that they were facing. It appeared that some of the Hellenistic widows were being neglected by no fault of anybody, just because of the way the church was growing so much. Some problems just started to arise, and we saw how the early church overcame those obstacles. They didn't turn on one another, but they sought the Lord. They came up with some good solutions. They got these guys who would go and minister and make sure that need was being met so that the apostles could continue to preach the word and to focus on prayer. So we talked about overcoming obstacles, and today we're going to continue to see the fact that obstacles were not just one-time occurrences in the book of Acts. They resulted and they continued as a result of the apostles' faith. You see, the more the apostles stepped out, the more the early church stepped out and said, we want to make a difference for the kingdom of God, the more the enemy is going to throw obstacles in their path. And believe it or not, we're going to see the same thing happen today. You may be cruising along and thinking, okay, I'm fired up for Jesus Christ. I'm seeing Him work in my life. Then why am I seeing the enemy start to attack me as well? Well, guess what? That's part and parcel with it, right? That comes with it. So if you're feeling and sensing the enemy attacking you, odds are that means you're on the right path doing things for the Lord. Amen. So it's going to happen. Obstacles will continue to happen. The more we want to stay focused on Jesus, the more we want to do His work, the more obstacles are going to happen. Now today we're going to look at a guy in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 who faced a major obstacle. But this morning we're going to see a key that we can apply to our own lives to overcome these obstacles that continually happen to us. How can we stay faithful despite the many obstacles that we face? And there's one key to doing that. You and I can stay faithful to the cause of Christ despite the opposition of the enemy if we continually strive to be just like Jesus. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about, and that's the first few blanks on your outline. The key to living for Christ despite obstacles, despite persecution, despite the difficulties and pressures that you will face simply because of your faith, the key is striving to be as much like Jesus as humanly possible. Now, I've got a question for you this morning. Who did you want to be when you grew up? When you were a kid, think back to your idols, your heroes. For me, it was baseball players. I was sure in my mind that I was going to be a Major League Baseball player when I was a little kid. And my favorite team at that time was the Atlanta Braves. And I loved the Atlanta Braves. And yeah, back then you could only really watch TBS, which showed all the Braves games. And then they had WGN, which showed all the Cubs games. So I picked the Braves because they were close, and I got to go watch them every now and then in Atlanta. So I would stay up and watch every game, even if my parents didn't know about it. You see, because my parents made the mistake, and parents don't do this, of giving me a TV in my room. So if I knew the Braves were on the West Coast playing a 10 o'clock game after everybody went to bed, guess what I was doing? I was watching that TV because I wanted so bad to be a baseball player. My favorite player of all time was Dale Murphy, center fielder for the Atlanta Braves, number 3. And I tried to emulate everything he did. To this day, I can still tell you and model the exact thing he did when he got into the box until he hit it. I knew his exact motions of getting his bat like this and coming down and doing it 3 times like this and then going back up. I tried to be just like Murph because he was my hero. I loved baseball. I also grew up in a house that loved Elvis. So I tried to be like Elvis too. To this day, when I hear an Elvis song, I try to sing it just like he does. And I can do a pretty good job, but I'm not going to do it here this morning. Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyway, but who did you look to? Who did you want to be? Even today we do this. If you're a businessman, who is it you're trying to model yourself after? Maybe you want to be the next Bill Gates, or maybe there's somebody that you worked for and you say, you know what, he did it right. How can I do those things? We all have people we look to and want to model ourselves after. But more important than any earthly hero you and I can ever have, more important than any earthly man or woman we can model our lives after, we all should have one hero in common that should be the most important person to us in this life, who we should all strive to emulate. And who is that? Jesus Christ. He is our hero. He's done something for us that no one else can do. And if you want to strive to be like somebody, guess what? Be like Jesus Christ. And if God calls you to be a baseball player, you'll be the best baseball player you can be for the glory of God. If God calls you to be a singer, you'll be the best singer you can be for the glory of God. If God calls you to own your own business or be a teacher or whatever He calls you to do, if you're trying to model your life after Jesus Christ, you will be the best at whatever He calls you to do. So this morning, we're going to talk about how to be just like Jesus by looking at a man who we don't know much about other than this huge thing that happened to him. We know a couple of things. We were introduced to him last week. Now we're going to spend our time talking about him this week. But this man strived to emulate Jesus Christ, and you can see it by his life. So we're going to talk about Stephen this morning and how that he strived to be just like Jesus. Go back to chapter 6. Verse 5, and we saw the first description we have of Stephen gives us a pretty good indication that this man loved Jesus Christ and was striving to be like him. Look what it says in verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. So the first thing that we see about Stephen, the first indication, the first description in chapter 6, verse 5 says that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That means Jesus Christ was the most important thing in his life. Now I went back and did some research to try to figure out timelines here from the time of Pentecost till the time we're at now in chapter 6. And most people say roughly it's been about 5 years. It doesn't seem like that when you're just reading chapters, but the church was moving and growing and staying faithful. So sometime within a 5-year period, this man came to know the Lord and Jesus radically changed him. So now the first description we get of him is he's a man full of faith. That means he was completely full. He completely trusted Jesus Christ. He was wholeheartedly surrendered to Christ. And we know that if we have Jesus Christ in our life, He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, he was going to need it. As well will you and I as we strive to live for Jesus Christ. So he was a faithful follower of Jesus. Now let's continue on to chapter 6, verse 8, and see the next time that we see Stephen. And it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So not only was he full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, the very next thing that we see about Stephen was that he was full of grace and power. God's hand was all over him because he was immersed in Jesus Christ. I imagine from the time that he came to know Christ, he was growing and being discipled and soaking it up and learning and watching and hearing and growing. He knew the Word of God. He loved Jesus Christ, and it showed in his life. Listen, when people look at us, when people describe us, when you say, oh yeah, you know Scott, he's the pastor at Calvary. You could say many things, but I hope somebody would say he's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's full of grace. He's full of power. He loves Jesus. The first thing we see about Stephen was that he's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power. This was a man that Jesus Christ was using, and as we're going to see the rest of our time today, was going to use in a mighty way to impact his kingdom. Because he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power, God was using him in a mighty way. Go back to verse 8. Look how it concludes. And Stephen, full of grace and full of power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You see, because he was sold out and available for God to use, God was doing an incredible work through him. Work that matched the work of the apostles. He was doing great wonders and signs were being done through him. Now, he wasn't doing, and the Bible says he was doing them, but guess what? It was the Holy Spirit of God working through him, doing these incredible things, pointing people to Jesus Christ. So not only was he one that was in charge of administering the gifts to the Hellenistic widows, he was put on task with that, but his ministry went far beyond that. He was what we would call an evangelist, a proclaimer of the word, because he was there using the gifts God gave him, proclaiming the wonders of Jesus Christ, and God was using him in a mighty way. He loved Jesus, and it showed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we want to see, if we want to be just like Jesus, we see this in Stephen's life, but we got to see it in our life as well. We got to live like Jesus. We got to live like Jesus. So if we want to be just like Jesus Christ, we got to live like Jesus lived. This is not rocket science, is it? If I want to emulate Jesus Christ, then I got to know who Jesus was, what he did, how he lived. And I can find that all in the Bible, amen. Look what 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now that's talking about Jesus. It doesn't mean you got to say, well, how wide of a step did Jesus take? Or did he have a little limp? Or did he? No, it's not talking about how he physically walked, right? It's talking about how he lived. So anyone who says he follows Jesus Christ, who is a child of God, ought to live the same way Jesus lived. So if you want to be just like Jesus, you got to live the same way Jesus lived. And the best way, again, to understand that and to know that is to immerse yourself in the Gospels. You should be students of the entire Bible, but you got to make sure on a regular occasion you're immersing yourself in the Gospels, because it's in the Gospels more than anywhere else we see who Jesus was, how he lived, what he taught, how he reacted, everything that he did when he walked this earth. Now, it is true from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus, but in the Gospels, we see the human Jesus walking around like us, and how he responded, how he handled things, how he trusted God, how he prayed, how he got up before anybody else and went to a secluded place to pray, how he dealt with opposition, how he dealt with legalism. If you want to live like Jesus, make sure you're reading the Gospels. Stephen lived like Jesus, and we're going to see several examples of that because there are many parallels to Stephen's life and Jesus' life. When you're reading this story that we're going to read today, some of the things that happened to Stephen are the exact same thing that happened to Jesus. I want my life to match up like that, don't you? I want to live like Jesus. Let's continue. We know, and we've seen this with Peter, we've seen this with John and the other apostles, when we live like Jesus, it's going to cause trouble. Look what it says in verse 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Means they had some debates with him. You know, Stephen was preaching the gospel, just like Peter did. Preaching the gospel of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. And as we're going to see in a little bit later, probably how Jesus changed everything. How he was a fulfillment of the law. And because of Jesus Christ, everything changed. How the temple changed. No longer did you have to go and make animal sacrifices because Jesus died once and for all. So the temple was a picture of what Jesus would be, and now those things aren't needed anymore because everything is completed in Jesus. But listen, the ones he were talking to didn't feel that way yet. They didn't believe that yet. They were still steeped in their religion and their legalism and going through the motions and the rituals and still going to the temple thinking that brought them to God. And Stephen was challenging all of that, so a great debate started to happen. Verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom of Stephen and the spirit with which he was speaking. You hear that? They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. And let me tell you something right now. The Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, is no match for the wisdom of man. It can't stand up to it at all. And they realized it. Just like with Jesus, so many times people would just try to catch him, but they could not. The wisdom of God cannot be superseded by the wisdom of man. Although man tries really hard. You don't believe me? Just look at what they're doing in our schools, in our communities, in our government, trying to usurp the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. But listen, that'll never happen. The truth of God cannot be suppressed. It will always rise up, and it will always win. So here we get a great example of that. They could not withstand. They could not stand against the wisdom and the Holy Spirit with which Stephen was speaking. So they had to resort to other measures. Look what it says in verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard from him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." They couldn't argue with the truth. They could not stand against the truth he was speaking. And he was dealing with all these things, talking about how the law was now fulfilled in Christ, how the temple was a picture of what Jesus did. And when Jesus said he would tear the temple down and build it up in 3 days, what was he referring to? His body. Because he was the fulfillment of everything the temple stood for. And Stephen was most likely trying to relay that, as we see the argument in chapter 7 that he makes. But they would have nothing of it, and they would raise up these false witnesses to come against him. They started to bring false witnesses. They secretly instigated men. That means they stirred up trouble. They found some people who would say what they wanted them to say in front of the council to make it look like Stephen was saying what he wasn't saying. A lot of the things they said he said was close to what he said, but then they twisted the meaning of what he said. That's why they're called false witnesses. Jesus did say he would tear down the temple and build it up, but not in the way they implied. You with me on that? So they were false witnesses. They twisted the meaning of what Stephen was saying. But let me tell you something about Stephen. This man knew the Word of God. He understood from the small time he had been discipled, these 5 years or so, he understood the truth of God. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 7, but I encourage you to do so, because he gives it's the longest speech in Acts, longest speech in the rest of the New Testament. But he gives this beautiful history of the Old Testament and how things played together. And then he ties it up by saying, "I'm not the one who's in the wrong, you are." But he knew God's Word. And he was able to share God's Word to prove what he was saying. Listen, you and I have got to be students of the Word of God. Do you understand that? And in order to be students of the Word of God, you and I have got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, right? We can't just think that we've arrived. Never think that you've arrived. You're always growing, always learning. Stephen had been a believer for probably 5 years or less. And man, look how solid he was in his knowledge. It's because he studied. He knew the basics. He knew the fundamentals. He kept growing every single day. Listen, being just like Jesus does not just happen. Being just like Jesus does not just happen. God saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but we're required to do things, right? We're required to spend time in His Word, to pray, to fellowship with other believers, to come and hear His Word proclaimed, to talk about it, to be in small groups. God requires us to have the faith to seek after Him and to search Him and to be disciplined to become more and more like Him. The cool thing is He gives us all the tools that we need between the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit that inspired this Word. So as we read it, boom, they connect and we start growing. But we can't just think because we're His, we're good and we can just coast. Vince Lombardi. Marcus says, yes. Famous coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 60s. Team that won the first couple of Super Bowls. Every preseason, when they would come and begin their preseason training to begin a new year, all the players knew what Vince would do that first practice. He would come in holding a football. He would look at the room, see the talent he had that year, and these guys were younger than him, bigger than him, stronger than him. And he would start every season by saying these words, gentlemen, this is a football. And you're thinking, they're like, duh. But why'd he say that? To say we got to focus on the basics and the fundamentals of the game if we're going to keep winning. We got to keep practicing. We got to keep going through the drills. We got to make sure we're in shape. We got to know how to run our plays. Just because we're champions don't mean we stop, right? Listen, Christians, this is a Bible. Read it. If you want to turn the world upside down, if you want God to turn your life upside down, this is a Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. This is what you need to succeed in your Christian life right here. It's the fundamentals of the faith. So know it. Be growing in it. Immerse yourself in it. Because you're going to need it in this world. We see in a moment that Stephen knew the Word of God. He was proclaiming the Word of God. Then he got seized and put before the council, and he gives a great defense for the reason they accused him of being a blasphemer against God and against the temple, saying, you're misrepresenting the law. You're teaching false things, and you're misrepresenting. You're speaking against God and His holy place. And Stephen knew how from the Word of God to show he wasn't the blasphemer. They were. So just like Jesus, they accused him of the same thing they accused Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew 26, 59 through 61. Same situation. Again, if we're going to live like Jesus, then let's know how to react when things happen to us that happened to Jesus. We can expect this. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus. Sound familiar? They sought false testimony, false witnesses against Stephen, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at least two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Same thing they were accusing Stephen of, who was going back and citing these words of Jesus Christ. But you see, the problem was, although they had some truth, they were twisting it and turning it, as like I said, to make it what they wanted it to be. Stephen was striving to live like Jesus. He studied His Word, and he could back up what he said by the Word of God. Read chapter 7. That's your homework this week. Read his great, brilliant defense in chapter 7. We're going to see when we live like Jesus, we can expect to be opposed like Jesus was. We can expect persecution as Jesus did. And Stephen knew that. But because he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, he was ready. Look what it says in John 15, 20. Jesus tells us this. Remember the word that I said to you. Now notice how he starts this. Remember this. What does that imply? That there will be times in your life that you need this. Remember it. The same is true for us today. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say they might, they may. He says what? They will. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Stephen knew this, and he was ready for it. He didn't back down. They seized him because of the truth he was speaking. Then chapter 7, he gives a brilliant defense because he knew and he was ready because he was full of the Holy Spirit. But before we get to chapter 7, let's finish chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 15. He was in a tough spot. Opposition was heating up, but yet he was calm, cool, and collected because of the Holy Spirit living inside of him. It says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. John MacArthur says of this verse, God himself answered their false charges by putting his glory on Stephen's face. Something experienced by no other person in history except Moses, who they were accusing him of speaking against. You catch what God does sometimes? The very same thing that happened to Moses when he came down off that mountain. They looked at Stephen and his face was glowing with the glory of God because he took a stand for God. He was full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and God was using him. So he gives this great defense in chapter 7. His purpose is to establish the fact that he is not guilty of blasphemy against God, Moses, the law, or the temple. He recites much of the Old Testament history through Abraham, through Solomon's temple. He is making the point again that the whole temple system and all the sacrifices all pointed to Jesus Christ, which is now done. And he closes with this difficult truth. But just like Jesus, he didn't pull punches. Just like Peter, he didn't pull punches. Look what he says through the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 51 through 53 of chapter 7. Here's what it says. Comes to the conclusion of his argument. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. He's proving that he is indeed not the one opposing God. He's not the one blaspheming God. He's not the one going against the word of God. But now he turns the tables on them and says, you are. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. You've rejected the prophets. You rejected God himself and murdered him in what you did to Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus, Stephen spoke the truth even when it was not politically correct to do so. Did Jesus care about those things? He spoke the truth to those who needed to hear it. Stephen did as well, as we see. Went right at him, just like Peter has done in previous chapters, hoping and praying that they would listen, that they would allow the Spirit to move, that they were resisting. You see, Stephen had a heart for these men. He wasn't just trying to prove him right and them wrong. He wanted them to see the truth because he had a heart like Jesus. Jesus loves lost people. Don't you know that? And Stephen does too. And if we're going to live like Jesus, we got to love the lost. And we're going to see his love for the lost in a minute in a greater way. It broke his heart to see these men who were so blind to the truth. And he knows how it's going to end for them if they stay blind and resist the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Instead of letting the Word of God penetrate their hearts got harder and harder and harder. Sometimes we can resist the truth so long that God just turns us over to our wickedness. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1. But this is what happens. They cut Stephen off. He's not even done with his argument. In verse 54, they cut him off. Look what it says. And now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. They should have been beating their chest and saying, oh God, have mercy on us. We have sinned. But they tuned it out because they didn't want to hear it.
They got enraged. That means they were furious. They were cut to the quick. It literally means they were sawed in half. They were exposed for who they really were, and they knew it. And instead of turning and repenting and crying out for salvation, they rejected it and came after the man giving them the message. They express this grounding of teeth is like grinding their teeth. It expresses rage and frustration. Yet just at this very moment, just like Jesus, Stephen was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was ready to face whatever was about to happen to him. Remember in the garden, Jesus says, "Father, take this cup from me." But then what does he say? "Not my will, but your will." Stephen was probably very sensitive, as we know, to the Holy Spirit, so he probably could sense this was not going to end well for him at this point. He could see their anger. He could see their rage. But notice what the power of the Holy Spirit can do for him and us in these same situations. Look at verse 55 and verse 56. But he, again, notice what it tells us, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Leave that there for a moment. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, did not look at the men with the snarly, garly, nasty teeth coming at him, but looked up to heaven because he was at peace because the Holy Spirit gave him what he needed at that time. Just like Jesus, he was able to say, "I'm sure in his spirit, not my will, your will be done." He had perfect peace. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to be able to do what he needed to do at that time. So many times I've wondered this, and maybe you've wondered it too, if faced with persecution or even death because of my faith, could I do it? Could I do it? And this text of Scripture says, yes, you can do it, because it's not you doing it, but the Holy Spirit working through you. You see, I believe these verses teach us that if that time ever comes, the Holy Spirit will fill us and empower us so much that we don't see the circumstances we are facing. We will only see Jesus. We'll only see Jesus. John Piper says this while speaking of these verses. He says, "As the enemy of death draws near and opens its jaws to consume Stephen, the Holy Spirit in Stephen turns the jaws of death into a window of heaven. And instead of seeing the stomach of hell and the face of Satan, Stephen sees the glory of God and Jesus alive standing at the right hand of God. Death was in his face, but he didn't see death, folks. He saw Jesus, because he was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power, and full of wisdom. He was sold out for Jesus Christ. And at the worst possible moment of his life, all that mattered was Jesus. I love how Piper says, through the jaws of death, he didn't see hell and Satan. He saw Jesus. He looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Other places in the New Testament, it says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the hand of power, by the way. But many people believe because Jesus was standing, he was there standing for Stephen to encourage Stephen and get ready to welcome him home. He was ready. Stephen stayed focused. So how do people all around the world today die for their faith? And when you see these horrible videos on Facebook and you hear these horrible stories, you don't see them fighting. You don't see them screaming. You just see them submitting to it and speaking Jesus. How? Same thing. The Holy Spirit fills them so much that all they see at that moment is not impending death, but Jesus. And I guarantee you, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're following Jesus, if that ever would have happened to you, it would be the same exact thing. Jesus tells us this. Look what he says in Luke chapter 12, 11 and 12. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Don't be anxious. Don't be worked up. This is talking about what we're seeing right now with Stephen. Jesus says this is what's going to happen. But just trust the Holy Spirit. He'll give you what you need in that hour. Can you say amen? Can you say thank you, Jesus? This is a huge promise, guys. Let's finish this off. 57, 58. And one other thing. Jesus had told these same guys that they'll see him at the right hand of God the Father coming. And Stephen had to throw that in too, right? He's at the right hand. Again, what Jesus told you before you killed him, look, it's come true. I see him. I see him. I see him. Again, 57 and 58 say this. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. That means we can't hear it anymore. We can't hear it anymore. We can't hear it anymore. We don't want to hear it anymore. We got to eliminate the problem. They stopped their ears. They rushed at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Welcome to Acts, Paul. First time we see Paul, who most of the rest of the book of Acts is about. This is how we first meet him. If they laid their garments at his feet, that means he was on the front line, wholeheartedly into what was happening to Stephen. And we'll see in a few chapters, this was Paul's mission in life at this point, was to destroy the church of God. So if you ever think somebody's without hope, they're not. They laid their garments at the feet of a man named Saul. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes, all the time, if we want to be just like Jesus, we got to live like Jesus. But here's a second truth that we got to understand in closing. In order to be just like Jesus, we not only live like him, but we got to die like him. We got to die like him. Now, that kind of has a twofold meaning. We may never have to give our lives like Stephen just did for faith. We may, but we may not. But we need to be dying daily for Jesus. Sacrificing our wants, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, all for him. You see, because our life doesn't matter. It's what he wants with our lives. It's what his will is, his purpose for us. Stephen died like Jesus, but you know what? He had died like Jesus long before he was stoned. He had sacrificed his hopes, his wants, his desires, and said, let it all be about you for your glory. How else could he stand and go through what he just went through if his life was about himself? You see, it wasn't. Every day we got to die like Jesus. And how did Jesus die? Sacrificially. Sacrificially. Lay down our lives for him every single day. But it's interesting that how Stephen died, he was a witness to the gospel, because Paul would later imply in Acts chapter 22 verse 30 that this forever changed him seeing this. And I believe this is where the seeds of the gospel first got planted in this man, through this death. God works all things to the good. Think about that. Stephen's death planted the seeds of the gospel in the apostle Paul. What would the church be without the apostle Paul? And yet it was Stephen's faithfulness in death. That's the first time we see and introduce to this great man of faith who we call Paul. Let's finish this up and see how Stephen, again, died like Jesus and how he modeled Jesus even till the very end. Verse 59 and 60. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who does that sound like? Jesus on the cross, with one noteworthy exception. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What did Stephen say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Therefore, in his dying words, again testifying that this Jesus who they crucified, who claimed to be God, was God. He equated Jesus with God in that statement. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who does that sound like? Jesus. His heart for them was God. What he's saying there is, God, save them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. Their hearts are hardened. They've resisted you. But, oh God, open their eyes. And I believe the eyes of Saul were getting prepared to be opened from this encounter. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 9. But you know, God lays the groundwork, starts to plant. You know, in Maine, we had very rocky soil. And if you wanted to plant a garden or plant a tree, you'd have to dig the dirt. And then you'd have to remove all the rocks. And sometimes you'd have rocks this big within 2 inches of the ground that you'd have to remove and move and move. And then finally you got enough clear dirt that you can plant your tree, your vegetables, whatever. I believe this happens in our lives. God starts to reveal himself. He starts to draw. He starts to open our eyes. Sometimes he has to break that ground of our hard hearts. He has to start removing obstacles and removing rocks and start and plant seeds and have them watered. As we see in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, right? We see that. So, you may witness to somebody and say, oh, it made no difference, they rejected me, but oh, do you know if a seed was planted or not? Be faithful. Because even in a horrible situation like this, seeds can be planted. And later we'd see Paul come to harvest. Jesus miraculously saved Paul. There's no doubt about that. But this forever impacted him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of power. A man who lived like Jesus, a man who died like Jesus. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a peaceful way to talk about a stoning. You know why it could be that peaceful? Because all he saw was the glory of God. And what a sweet transition from this life to the next. Horrible in our eyes. But we just sang about it this morning, our very first song. What was that song, you remember? Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ever I knew him, and all my love is due him, right? All Stephen could think about was that victory because the Holy Spirit was showing him Jesus. The stones were beating him down, but even in his last words, he was crying out for those who were doing it. My friends, if we want to be like Jesus, let's live like him. Let's know how he lived. Let's know his word, but let's be willing to die like him. If it's the ultimate cost, let's be willing to pay it. But listen, we got to die daily. I want to close with these verses. Luke 9:23 says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. Your last thing on your outline. Even if we never have to physically die for Jesus, meaning we have to give up our life like Stephen did, we are to be laying down our lives daily for him. Stephen died daily. Again, even before he got stoned, you and I, every single day, have to be laying our lives down for him. And let me tell you something. If you're living that way, if you're living for him, if you're dying for him, God's going to fill you with such grace, power, and faith and wisdom that you are going to be able to witness firsthand, him turning your life upside down, your family's life upside down, this church's life upside down, this community's life upside down, and dare I say it, the world upside down. But it starts with me and you. Let us live like Jesus. Father God, we are so grateful for the story of this man's incredible faith. Lord, his life, the way that he strived to be like you. Oh God, let us have that same desire in our own lives. Let us realize that the most important thing in this life is you. And every day help us to strive to be more and more like you. Lord, let us live like you and let us daily die like you, sacrificially laying down ourselves for you every single day. God, Stephen was an incredible man of faith. And yet he was a man. Lord, may our lives have the lasting legacy that his did. How many Sauls are watching our lives? Lord, let us ever be faithful to you. This morning you may be here, and God has spoke to you. I didn't speak to you. God spoke to you. And he's challenged you to look at your life and to say, do I really know him? Do you really know me? Are you mine? This morning, some of you may be here, and you'll have to answer that question honestly and say, you know what? I don't have a relationship with Jesus. My life is about me, and I can go through the motions, but I haven't totally surrendered my life. I haven't laid down my life for him. Well, the good news of the gospel is it's never too late while you're still here. This morning, if that's you, then I implore you, I beg you, don't turn away. Don't resist the Spirit's leading. If God is leading you and drawing you, just throw your hands up and say, yes, Lord, I need you. I want you. I surrender all to you. If you want somebody to talk with you about that, come take me by the hand. Take Pastor Marcus by the hand. There'll be a deacon in the back. But don't leave here if God's drawing you. Christian, you're here. And you say, I've surrendered my life and I believe and I live for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you really? Are you living like Jesus? Is it evident? Is it apparent in how you live? Can people look at your life and say, that man, that woman's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They look like Jesus. Because we look at Stephen's life and this short little sentences we have, so much of it modeled who Jesus was. Oh, let that be our lives. If you know your life is not where it should be, won't you come and just bow down at this altar and say, oh God, help me get on track. Help me die daily for you. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit move in this place and let us all respond however you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.